Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again. Trust you had a nice day on Easter with friends and family, or however it worked out for you. We certainly did. We thank the Lord for it. If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll read from Revelation, the 10th chapter again, and then Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Should be very familiar scripture, probably becoming more and more familiar even to the youngest ones. As we quote this over and over, or speak about it over and over, this was written for our day. In this day, this scripture is fulfilled. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. I mean, how much more obvious could that be? What the interpretation of this is. He came down, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, symbolizing that he's the angel of the covenant, specifically the angel of his own covenant. And he's coming to keep his word, to prove his word. And his face was, as it were, the sun. That's what Peter, James, and John saw on Mount Transfiguration. His face was shining like the sun. And his feet as pillars of fire. Now his feet is his body here on the earth. And his body here on the earth are licks of fire, or pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book partially opened. I mean, come on. At least follow the prophecy. He didn't come down with a partially open book. He came down with a book that was open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Again, in Exodus chapter 23. In the 20th verse. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this evening. Father, we're thankful for this midweek service and another opportunity has already been said, Lord, to praise you, to honor you, to glorify you, to fellowship with you, Lord, to receive your word, to be washed by the water of the word, Lord, to unite our faith together for whatever our needs are in the body, to agree together and to declare that it be so here on the earth as it is in heaven. Father, what a privilege, what an honor, what an opportunity that we have here tonight. We don't take it lightly and we want to take full advantage of it. We pray that you'd bless each and every one. Lord, be with those that are sick. Father, the prayer requests that have went forth, we just unite our faith together with them, Lord, and we ask that you would be glorified in whatever the trial is that they're going through. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read from two places as we did on Sunday morning. This is Who Will Go With Us, Part 3. This subject, I think, is so important that I want to just touch on it one more time before we finish out this series. Brother Brown says in the Laodicean Church Age, which is the message to our day, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mightest see. So he's quoting from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And he's reading a portion of that here. He says, he does not say that you have to buy this eye salve. Now, he said, buy of me gold tried in the fire and so on and so forth. But he didn't say, buy of him this eye salve. Oh, no. There's no price tag on the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the eye salve. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith. He's quoting Galatians, the 3rd chapter and verse 2. He says, without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can never have your eyes opened to a true spiritual revelation of the word. So people will say, well, you overemphasize the baptism of the Holy Ghost or put too much emphasis on it. Without it, your eyes are not open. That's how your eyes come open. Without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can never have your eyes open to a true spiritual revelation of the Word. A man without the Spirit is blind to God and His truth, yet can quote just like you, can sit right next to you, can believe that they're seeing, but they're imagining versus what's been revealed to those that are born again of the Spirit of God. Again, in Christ is the mystery of God revealed, he says, look, Christ in you makes him the center of life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in the Bible. Well, we know Christ is in the Bible. What's he talking about? He's talking about the anointed word. The word become quickened, the book coming open. So now it's Christ in the Bible. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Well, it's always been the complete revelation of Christ, but we didn't see it until our eyes came open. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God is trying to do. What is the new birth then, you'd say? Well, Brother Branham, what is the new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See, not you joined a church. It's okay. That's a good thing. But that's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Not that you shook a hand. Not that you done something different. Not that you said a creed or you promised to live by a code of rules. But Christ, the Bible, he is the word that was revealed to you. He is the word that was revealed to you. He literally is the word that was revealed to you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place, it's Christ. Pastor, priest, whatever it might be, it's Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church was built upon. And the church says, amen. Amen. So we saw last time that the story of the exodus of Israel from the bondage of Egypt in the Old Testament, it was more than just a story that we heard as children and then later on in life as we grew up that we shared to our children. It's certainly a true story about a chosen people of God that God delivered from physical bondage and then led on a journey through a wilderness, which was called sin, to a land that was promised to their forefathers, just as exactly as God said that he would do. But it's also a prophecy in that it foreshadows events that would repeat two more times throughout the Bible. In this first Exodus, God raises up a prophet, which we know was called Moses, and God speaks to Moses, and God directs Moses to tell the people that the time was at hand for the Lord to take them out of a natural land and a land that they're living in that's not their own and take them into a land that he has prepared for them. This natural people, this nation from amongst all the nations that were on the face of the earth was chosen of God. Amen. God chose this nation out of all the other nations. And he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. But before they would ever enter into the land that was promised to Abraham and to his seed, they were told that they would live in a strange land for 400 years, and they would live among strange people, and that they would be a blessed people for a season. The prophet Joseph, who's a type of Christ, was sent down to Egypt to prepare a place for Israel to live during the time of a famine. And Pharaoh saw that the hand of the Lord was upon Joseph when Joseph interpreted the dream that Pharaoh had that nobody else could interpret for him. And so he placed Joseph at the right hand of authority, and he told the people to do as Joseph said. And when a trumpet sounded, they had to bow their knee to Joseph. So he was truly at the right hand of Pharaoh, if you will. And provisions were stored up that were made for a famine that would take place throughout the land in the seventh year, which is a type of the seventh church age. And Joseph sent for his kinfolk, and they came to Egypt, and they were blessed, and they were actually in the best part of the land. The land of Goshen was their dwelling place.
And they and Egypt were blessed for a season. But eventually, a Pharaoh rose up onto the throne of Egypt that knew not Joseph, and the children of Israel were used as slaves, and they were considered a threat to Egypt and eventually a threat to the throne itself because of prophecy that was foretold. But all of this was foretold to the chosen people of God before they ever left the land of their forefathers to go into Egypt. So this wasn't something. God showed them what was in their future. He showed them the bondage. He showed them the deliverance. He showed them who he was going to use, or told them that he was going to raise up a prophet. God promised to send them a deliverer that would set them free from this nation of Egypt. And Moses would be used to lead them out of the land into a land that was actually owned by God and would be their inheritance here on the earth. A temple would be raised up in a certain city. And God would dwell in this temple in the city of Jerusalem among his people. Now, friends, think about that this evening. How would you like to have the opportunity to go into Solomon's temple? What if they were having a service tonight and you knew that God was there? They're a chosen people. And Solomon built this temple and there was a service. Would you attend? A greater than Solomon is here tonight. We have a greater opportunity tonight. They came there to be with Elohim. It was God above them. We come together to dwell together with him. It's God in us. The hope of glory. God would fight every battle, and he would identify himself among them, and he would place his own name in the tabernacle among them. So it's a story of a nation. It's a story of a natural people, a chosen people of God that were taken from a natural land, taken on a strange wilderness journey, if you will, into another natural land. A land that was flowing with milk and honey. And we know that this pattern repeats again at the first coming of the Lord Jesus, when the spiritual seed people are taken from the spiritual land of the law of an Old Testament covenant into a kingdom of grace under a New Testament covenant and under a king of this kingdom. And in both cases, it's the Lord himself that descends among the people of the promise, and it is the Lord himself that delivers them from bondage. And it is the Lord himself that leads them on a journey from one land to another land, from one kingdom to another kingdom. And it is the Lord himself that prepares the place for them that he's taking them to. They are never without his presence. This is significant. We have never been without his presence. He's prepared a place for them, and he's taking them to this place. In both cases, he uses a prophet to bring the word to his people and to lead them out and then into a land that's been promised to them. So if this is to repeat a third time, all of these things would have to repeat because that's the pattern. God would have to use a prophet, right? And they would have to take them out of bondage into liberty, take them out of a strange land into a covenant land, a land that was promised. And the Lord would have to fight their battles. The Lord himself would have to descend with a shout. So there's this third and final exodus in the New Testament, whereby the Lord takes his spiritual seed, his sons and daughters that make up his church throughout seven church ages, and he takes them from a spiritual land that starts out as a blessing, but ends up as spiritual bondage in the closing of the seventh age. He tells us in Matthew 16 that he's going to build a spiritual seed church, and he's going to personally place each member into this church body by revealing himself to each and every one by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when the time is at hand for the third Exodus, he promises to send a prophet to turn our hearts back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And when the time is at hand, a famine is in the land for the hearing of the word. But God has stored up manna ahead of time in the land for the people of God. So there's no famine for feasting, but there's a famine for the hearing of the word. So spiritual death falls on the land as the death angel passes through the land, marking those without the Holy Ghost, those without the seal of God. And the Lord himself descends with a shout, with a message, to gather his children to himself. And he leads them through the wilderness of Satan's Eden to their spiritual inheritance, which is the opening of the fullness of the word. And then he takes them into a place that he has prepared for them. He's prepared a spiritual place for us, and he's prepared a natural place for us. He takes them into ultimately into a theophany body, and then into a glorified body, so that they can meet him in the air and go with him to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And you should look at this promised Exodus tonight, friends, with the same anticipation and with the very same zeal that Israel did in the first Exodus when the time was at hand. Imagine the anticipation. Moses has been raised up. He's been identified. He's been vindicated. The time to go, the move is on. Imagine the excitement. We should lay aside every distraction. This is greater than that, friends. This is not just taking us from California to Arizona. This is taking us from the earth to the heavens. So we should set aside every distraction, and we should make sure that we hear the bridegroom call, and we should make sure that in response that we trim our lamps and that we go out to meet him. As sons and daughters of God in this last age, friends, we've been invited on a journey. It pains me. It's one thing for the world to not hear it, but it pains me for those to hear it week in and week out, day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out. And it becomes ho-hum. It becomes routine like it does for the denominations. And yet we're right on the threshold of the greatest move that's ever taken place. Where it's not a one-person rapture this time. We've had several one-person raptures, but a whole body is going to be raptured, changed all at once, and death is going to be overcome in victory. So we've been invited on a journey. You should be excited tonight. Because he promised, my presence will go with thee. And friends, it's greater what we have tonight than what they had in the wilderness. Because they had the pillar of fire with them. They had God above them, which was a wonderful thing. I'm not making light of that, but there's not a person in the building tonight that wouldn't raise their hand and say, man, if I had the opportunity to be there, I would have liked to have been there. Oh, how tremendous it was. Well, I would get goosebumps, you know, to see the pillar of fire and to know that God was fighting the battle. What you have tonight is greater. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's not going above you. He's going in you. So as sons and daughters of God in this very last age, friends, we've been invited on a journey that all the prophets have longed to see. That the whole church, there's a whole lot more of the church that's waiting on the other side than there is here tonight. And I don't mean here tonight in this building, I mean here tonight on the earth. We're the smallest portion. Not saying that it's going to be a small portion, but it's the smallest portion of all the ages. And we've got this huge cloud of witnesses that are waiting to pick up bodies. Our destination is a land that is promised to the overcomers of each church age. And the land that we are called to is a good land. It's a blessed land. And the place that we are going to has been prepared ahead of us, prepared ahead of time for us by the same one that spoke the universe into existence. By the same one that said, let there be, let there be, let there be. But how will we get to that place? How arrogant is man to think that he can lead himself? To think that he knows the way into that other dimension. Science is doing all they can to probe at it with their instruments, with their insight, the inspiration that comes. But who's going to take us to that place? Somebody has to know the way. Who is it that's going to go with us? As we said on Sunday, just recapping here for a moment, there are many dangers, many toils, many snares along the way. Things that have been set up by Satan himself to try to keep us from reaching our goal. So how can we be sure? Or can we? That's even a better question. Can we be sure that we'll reach that goal? And if we can, how? How can we be sure? Wouldn't that be a good question? You know, astronauts don't get in a rocket and say, well, I hope I make it. They do all that work ahead of time to make sure that they make it. So who will lead us? Who will guide us to this place that only a few have, while yet living, have stepped into? We need somebody that won't lead us into temptation, but will lead us into deliverance. Somebody that will protect us. Somebody that will feed us. Somebody that will provide for us. Somebody that will illuminate our path. Somebody that knows the way. Who's passed this way before. Who is it that's going to go with us? We saw last time that the very same Christ that led the children of Israel is the very same Christ that ushered in the new covenant by the shedding of his own blood when he took on flesh and dwelt among us. And it's the very same Christ tonight, the very same Son of the living God that's been with the church throughout seven church ages. But then he promised in the end time to return again as Son of Man in the evening time at the time of the third Exodus. He descends from heaven. You say, is this another Jesus Christ? No. He descends from heaven in a word coming. It is the angel of his own covenant. It is Christ coming in word form. It is the theophanic Christ. Friends, the Logos is the Word. Christ is the Word. And we find him here in Revelation chapter 10 as he descends to lead us into a spiritual land of our inheritance and then into a physical land that he's prepared for us. And we saw last time that God always has a place prepared for his people, and that place is not some far off galaxy, but it's a place right by his side. He's always with his people. And he places us upon a rock. We could go through the scriptures and show you time and time and time again. Perhaps we will at some point. The revelation of himself to his people. That's placing you upon a rock. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against this revelation because it's Christ making it known to you personally. Amen. Nobody can take it from you. Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way. Who's going to keep you? The angel that he sent before us. And to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now, he did this for Moses. He did this for Israel. And he's not going to do it for his bride. Friends, that's a shadow of what's taking place right now, tonight, in our midst. So who was that angel? This is extremely important. It was the Lord himself. The Christ. The Son of the living God. Moses, I will send my angel before you to keep you in the way. Well, I don't want to. What if I fall away? To keep you. This angel will stand between you and danger. This angel will lead you. This angel will guide you. This angel will protect you. This angel will be your portion. This angel will be your provider. This angel will be your intercessor, will be your encouragement, your comfort, your healing, your deliverance, your salvation. To bring you to the place that I have prepared for you. As Mike said tonight, it don't get any more personal than that. Friends, tonight we have the fullness of the word. We're lacking in nothing. Christ is here. We're not waiting for something. He's here. We have the word. We're on a journey. And this journey is leading us to step into theophany bodies that are already prepared for us. That are in this room tonight. They're in another dimension that's moving just a little faster. But when you were born again of the Spirit of God, you heard from your theophany. That portion of Christ that came out of that logos. So we're on a journey tonight to step into this theophany and then to pick up dust and blend with that. You say, I don't know how to. Don't worry about it. I don't either. And in that body, there's no sickness. That's what we ought to be pursuing. A body that's not sick. A body that doesn't get tired. A body that doesn't get the blues. A body where there's no sin. But in order to move into that body, it requires a change in us. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be quickened. Who is it that's going to go with us? Exodus 33:13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I've found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. In other words, prove it to me. Show me. And the Lord said to him, knock it off, Moses. I just expect you to believe. You don't need no evidence. You know, it doesn't need to be personal. I told you, that's good enough. No, that's not what it says. And he said, my presence shall go with thee. Now, friends, do you think it's possible that the presence of God could be with Moses and Moses not know it? Let's take that a little further. You say, well, that's Moses. He was a prophet. How about the people? Do you think they had a clue that his presence was with them? They saw his presence. They felt his presence. They saw what he did amongst them. They had the shadow of the king in the camp. They had water from the rock. They had healing. They had deliverance. But for us, it's just some kind of an idea that we somehow swallow. Hogwash. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest while they're in their journey. Didn't Jesus promise the same thing to his church? And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I don't want to go out there. I don't want to go without a leader. You can tell me the way. Friends, modern Christianity is okay with that. Modern Christianity doesn't care if his presence is there or not. Oh, sure, they might want his anointing. But they don't care whether he's with them or even in them. They're going to run anyway. In fact, they put him out of the church and claim to worship him. But they said, we don't need you. We got everything we need. But not Moses. Moses said, I don't even want to go on this journey if you're not with me. And as I said on Sunday, that was my confession too. Not knowing this scripture, not thinking about this scripture, but I had gotten to the place where I was done with religion. I was done with an idea of God. And I was told that I was, you know, immature, baby, even Pentecostal, when I wasn't even close to being a Pentecostal. I was accused of all kinds of things because I wanted him to make himself real to me. And I wanted his presence to be with me as he said it would be. So Moses said, if you're not going, don't carry us up thence. And the Lord descended, chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there. It's not the first time that the Lord appeared in a cloud. Oh, but that couldn't have been here in our day. It's a pattern. It took place in that first Exodus. It took place on Mount Transfiguration. And it takes place in our day. We got pictures of it. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's the God that's here tonight. So the Lord says, I'm going to send my angel, Moses. Well, who exactly is this angel of the Lord? Well, in Revelation 10, we have a prophecy for the last days concerning a heavenly angel. Brother Brandon even distinguishes that. He said this earthly angel is on the earth at the time of this heavenly angel's coming. What took place at Mount Sunset? The Lord himself descended in a cloud, a rainbow over his head. Brother Branham was caught up into this constellation of seven angels, which winged him. But it was Christ. Those seven messengers, it's not seven spirits of God, though it's spoken of that way. But it's seven facets of God revealing himself through seven messengers, which Brother Branham was one of. He said one of them meant more to him than the rest. And that's the one that picked him up. What do you think is going to pick you up? Oh, I think that's strange. Well, don't go in the rapture then. Because there's an angelic being that's going to pick you up. But it's not an angelic being with wings. It's you. It's your theophany. It doesn't get any plainer than that. And you and I are right on the threshold. Who is this angel? The angel of God in the Bible is also referred to as the angel of the Lord and the angel of Jehovah. And there are various descriptions of this very same one throughout the Old Testament. You don't hear about it while Jesus is here on the earth because he's here. I'm going to send my angel to keep you in the way, to guard you, to bring you to that place that I prepared for you. Friends, he's a mediator. And that's what a mediator does. Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, saying, who is worthy to open the book and to loose part of the seals thereof? No, to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven. Now, why does it say man? Why does a man have to have anything to do with this? Why can't an angel just do it and be done? This can't be an angel this time. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth. In heaven, that's yet to come. On the earth, that's living right now. Under the earth, that already lived. There was a search that was done. Every man that would ever live was searched. And no man was found worthy. Think about it for a moment. No man was worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, John, who's the type of the church, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. So it has to be a man. Notice it doesn't go on and say, well, God said, well, don't worry about it. Since there's no man that's worthy, I'll use some other kind of a being. Do I have your attention? No man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, friends, this is Jesus Christ, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. This is a man, a God man, the first of the God race, the first of the new creation, and to loose the six seals thereof. Seven. Right, sure. Duh. Where do we get it? It's people's imagination. Right. They interpret things. They look at how things are happening, and then they try to interpret the scripture to match what they think is going on. Right. Yeah. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, which we talked about this as we went through this a couple of weeks ago. That represents the fivefold ministry. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. Now, friends, it's a symbol. There isn't a lamb, a bloody, woolly lamb with hoofs that's trying to figure out how to pull these seals off. And he's got seven eyes and seven horns. It's a man. But he's doing the intercessory work. So it's showing him in servant offering sacrifice. It's Christ, Jesus Christ. And the seven spirits of God, God doesn't have seven spirits. But what it represents, as I said, is the seven facets. Each facet showing a little bit more, showing a different angle. Put it all together, it's all Christ. But this had to happen in time, and it had to be a man. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, the kinsman redeemer. It's the Lamb of God. And he's taking a book, a disputed document. Recall that the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. And this event is taking place in time. It must unfold in time. Redemption is in time. He's now seated right now on his Father's throne, the throne of Spirit God. But one day, which is a type of Joseph sitting at the right hand of Pharaoh, but he's in type, he's sitting in Pharaoh's throne because all authority and power is given unto him. But one day, he will be seated on his own throne, the throne of David. And the pillar of fire will be over him as he's seated in his throne and his bride is seated with him at his side. He said, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, Brother Brown said it, so. It shows that there's the man element and the God element. If you can receive that. If you can't receive it, then how in the world are you going to be a man element and a God element? Because he's the first of the God race. And some of us are the last of it. So he's taking the book. What this symbolizes, what this is showing us, is that when Adam fell, he lost the book. The book was taken from him, and it went back into the hands of the original owner. Satan couldn't touch the book. He wasn't worthy then. Adam wasn't worthy, but neither was Satan. Satan was already fallen. And like the kid that's acting up in class that continually has to, you know, be centered out and separated. Well, they don't want to be alone. They want to take people with them. Sure. I remember this kid. I shouldn't say I couldn't help it. But at the time, that was my confession. And maybe I even believed it. But this kid was just such a cut up and, you know, usually it's because they got one parent and they're not being raised in church or whatever, and so they're not getting the training perhaps that they need, or maybe they're hyperactive or whatever. But this guy was always doing something that would make me laugh, and I wasn't cutting up myself, and I was always trying to do what I was supposed to do, but some of the stuff he did was just funny. He had a briefcase that he brought into class one day. And he put a crayon on the little latch there. And he put a crayon on the other one. And then he'd open his briefcase. And of course, those crayons would go flying across the room, you know. And you're thinking, where do you come up with this stuff? And then people are looking around, who did that? What? He didn't care. He didn't care if he got caught. He was already in the doghouse. But he was hoping to get somebody like me or somebody else to laugh and join in so we could join him in the doghouse. So he's taking this book that went back into that, it went back into the eternities, but it's moving from the eternities back into time. It moved into the eternities until there was somebody in time, a man in time, that could take the book. So he's taking the book from eternity, from the hands of the original owner, if you will, and he's opening it in time. And he is the mediator. And he is the angel of the Lord. The angel of his own covenant. He is the theophanic mediator. standing in the gap, interceding on our behalf. And he is the worthy one. And he's the only worthy one. And he is your grace when you lack grace. And he is the grace that all of us need for a body change, that the whole church needs throughout seven ages. And he's provided for all of our needs, friends. So who is this one, I ask again? There are two times that the angel of the Lord called out from heaven in the Old Testament. The first time was when he called out from heaven to stop Abraham's hand from slaying his promised son Isaac. And the second time was when he spoke to Abraham and promised to him descendants without number. In Revelation chapter 10, he calls out from heaven and swears by him that liveth forever and ever. Swearing by himself. He's the angel of his own covenant. Revelation 10:5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. He swore by himself. He's the one that liveth forever and ever. Who created heaven? You say, well, no, that's Spirit God. Who created the heavens? The Son of God. Everything was created by him and for him. It's God condescending. It's God in another form. Who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, we're living in those days. When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. In other words, it's all cleared up. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets. What has he declared to his servants the prophets? The word. The word becomes clear. It's too late for Satan to do anything about it. So the same Christ that led the children of Israel from Egypt in the Old Testament, he's here tonight. And he's leading his spiritual seed into a rapture. And friends, he knows what we have need of in order to be able to take a rapture. This same one came down one time in the Old Testament, picked up dust, blew into it, created a body for himself, picked up dust, blew in it, created bodies for two of his angels. And then he stepped into that flesh and he appeared unto Abraham. It's the same Christ. It's the same one that took on flesh in a womb, in a blood cell. It's the theophanic Christ. It's Christ the Word. It's the Word becoming flesh. It's the Logos behind a veil of flesh. But this was a body that he'd created, but it isn't the same as a man with a will. He created a body and stepped into it. He would create a body with a soul and become one with that later on in the womb of a virgin. But at this point in time, it's a body. And he told Abraham of the promised son that was to come. And he told the church, Sarah, that had been barren for 2,000 years, that she would no longer be barren nor unfruitful, to use Peter's words. Recall, Sarah she was childless and couldn't bring forth. Well, the church has been childless now for seven ages. The church has not been able to bring Christ back to the earth. And he told Abraham that Sodom was going to burn. And he sent two angels, a type of two ministering gifts in our day, to call the righteous out of Sodom. And this prophecy is repeating again today. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, and that word diligence means earnestness, sincerity, haste. You must be more sincere. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, the capstone of perfect love, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, well, they are in you when you're born again of the Spirit of God. But then trials have to come along to cause them to abound, to manifest in your life. Notice, these virtues are in you, and if they're in you, they make you. They make you. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And the church has been barren, has not been able to bring forth the Christ. The church was not of a marriageable age. She is now. And she now has the faith of Abraham for a body change, to bring forth Christ, to bring Christ back to the earth. That you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The revealing of the Son of Man is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's revealing himself to you, you will produce fruit. He's the vine, you're the branch. Fruits will come forth. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind. That's the churches of our day. They're blind. They lack these things because they're not born again of the Spirit of God. And they cannot see afar off. They're nearsighted. And they've forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Using that same word again. To make your calling and election sure. Now, friends, if he's telling us to make it sure, what are the possibilities that we can make it sure? The expectation is you will make it sure. That you will know that you know that you know. Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. God, am I born of you? Did I come from you? Am I the bride? Am I part of that bride body? Was I in you before the foundation of the world? And your calling, it's a call to the wedding supper. For if you do these things, you shall never. Somebody say never.
Never.
Never. Never. Fall.
Amen.
You shall never fall. Oh, as human beings, we will make mistakes. In the soul, you'll never fall.
Amen.
You'll never renege. You'll never go back. You'll never say, well, I thought I saw this, but I don't now. Or I thought I believed this. I thought I was elect. I thought I made my calling election sure. Yeah, you thought. But if you ever make it sure, You have entered into a rest. Notice, Peter says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, so that you can't miss it, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what is this entrance that's to be ministered unto us? Of course, we'd have to come to church to hear it. Well, it's an exodus from the corruption that's in this world through lust. Let's take it a step further. It's an exodus from the corruption of this flesh. Because we're going to go from corruptible to incorruptible. But we need an exit from this flesh. From a world that's going to burn. from a world that's in a sodomite condition, lest I smite the earth with a curse. And it's an entrance into a rapture. It's an entrance into a body change. It's an entrance into the promised land of our inheritance. It's an entrance into the fullness of the word. It's an entrance into word bodies that match the word soul. Friends, the world is about to burn with a fervent heat, just as Sodom and Gomorrah did. And the Lord told us about end time events in his day. And he told Abraham about the promise to Sarah. Right. And it was the angel of the Lord himself speaking to his prophet Abraham. And Abraham cried out to the angel of the Lord to spare Sodom if possible. And it was the angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon and called him a mighty man of valor. It was Christ himself. It was the angel of the Lord that accompanied Eliezer on a journey to get a bride for Isaac. It was the angel of the Lord that was with our Eliezer, who was called to find a bride for Christ. It was the angel of the Lord that moved on Rebekah as a result. So the angel of the Lord was with Eliezer, but the angel of the Lord also moved on Rebekah's heart. And Rebekah went with Eliezer. It was the angel of the Lord that moved on Jacob when he was in a foreign land. And he identified himself to Jacob as the God of Bethel. And he instructed Jacob to go to his homeland. And Jacob had left the promised land, friends. But the angel of the Lord told him, you go back home. Go back to the land. In the same way, he has sent you back to the promised land of the word. He's called you out of the systems, out of the denominations, out of the graves, out of the graveyards. And he says, come back into the word. We who were once supplanters, just as Jacob, have received a name change. He went from supplanter to prince with God. Jacob wrestled, friends, one day with this very same angel of the Lord. With the theophanic Christ. And his testimony was, I have met God face to face. And he wanted to know if he was going to make it. If his name was on the book. And friends, every son and daughter of God must do the very same thing today. Every one of us. You must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You must make your calling and election sure. And God will get you to a place where you will wrestle with things in your life. But you have to get to the place, friends, where you say, I'll not let you go until you bless me. I'll not let you go until you show me that my name is in that book. I know that you showed Brother Andy. I know that you showed Brother John. I know that you showed Sister this one and Sister that one. But what about me? I believe I'm in there, but I need to see it. Amen. And when you prevail, you will walk different. And friends, that ought to be the cry of every person in this building this evening. I'll not let you go until you intercede on my behalf. No matter what it is. I'll not let you go until you deliver me. I'll not let you go until you change me. I'll not let you go even in my name until I walk different. I don't want to go on as what I was. I want to go on as who you say that I am. But you got to show it to me. People get a hold of the angel of God today, friends, the Christ of all the ages, and they're changed. I'll not let you go until you change me. Until you make me a new creature. I'm holding on to your word. You say, who's this angel that you're wrestling with? Christ the word. Hold on to him. Hold on to his promises. Hold on to his word. Take him at his word. Say, God, I'm not going to let go of your word. I'm going to hold on until you change me. until you bring it to pass in my life. I won't let go. There's no other option. Jacob started out as a heel grabber. Even from his mother's womb, he had a hold of his brother's heel. He started out in the womb of the church and struggled for that birthright. Friends, your flesh came forth before your new birth. Jacob didn't care what he had to do to get it. Jacob had Esau by the heel, and he wanted that birthright at any cost. So is it with you and I. We had a hold of an Esau one day, but then one day we got a hold of God, one that promised to go with us. And because of that, friends, you are no longer called the church. You've had a name change. Because of that, you are now called bride. Because of that, you have been a spouse. Because of that, you haven't been a spouse to the church or to the clergy or to the pastor, but to Christ himself. Amen. And nobody can do for you what he will do for you. So Jacob got a hold of the angel of the Lord. Search the message. See if these things aren't so. Brother Branham plainly identifies. And if you can be Jacob enough tonight, friends, to get a hold of that mighty angel this evening and let go of Esau, the world, and get a hold of God, you'll have a new walk. You'll have a new name. Let go of sin. Let go of darkness. Let go of your past. Let go of your fears. And say, God, I won't let you go until you call me a child of God. I want to be able to call you Father. But I can't do that until you show me that you're my Father. I can't do that until I'm born again of your Spirit. No one can call him the Christ except by the Spirit of God. You're born again of the Spirit. Now your Spirit can witness, bear witness with his Spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. But you're the one who has to hold out for that. And there's only one way, and it's the same for all of us. And it won't come until you hold on and die out to yourself and say, I don't even want to go on. This is that important to me. And I can preach this and preach it and preach it and preach it and preach it. But until you do it, you don't know what I'm talking about. But when you do it, you'll say, ah, I get it. This is that. So that same angel of the Lord spoke to Moses one time in a burning bush. And he said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And in our day, friends, he's done the very same thing. In our day, he says, I'm the God of Paul. I'm the God of Columba. I'm the God of Irenaeus. I'm the God of Martin. I'm the God of Luther. I'm the God of Wesley. I'm the God of William Branham. And I'm your God. I'm the God of the living. You see, they are still alive. It's not us alone that's alive. Those that have went on before us, they're all alive. He told Moses, tell them I am for your need. I am for your age. I am over every god of Egypt. That's the same one this evening, friends. He's still the great I am tonight. And he has come down to deliver you. You know, instead of pouting and complaining and feeling sorry for ourselves and trying to enlist everybody else into feeling sorry for ourselves, why don't we take him in his word? Why don't we say, you said you're the I am. I'm in need. You said you'd go with me. You said you'd lead me, guide me. You said that you would provide. I have need of you tonight. Friends, he's come to raise you up, not to bind you. He's come down to deliver you, not to condemn you. This very same angel of the Lord led the children of Israel, talked to Moses, and is here this evening speaking to you. False prophets stood in the way of Israel on their journey. Balaam tried to stand in their way. But guess what? It was the angel of the Lord that stood in Balaam's way. And this very same one came to Joshua and said, I will take the city. I'm the captain of the host. And I will be with you even as I was with Moses. Friends, he's mighty in battle tonight. How many can say amen to that? And he has raised a standard, a mighty standard against his enemy. He's given us the fullness of his word, and it'll defeat the devil. Anytime, any place, any circumstance, whatever it is that we have need of. But we need to recognize what's here. We need to recognize who's here. We need to recognize what's been given to us, what's been promised. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises. He's raised up a standard tonight, Brother Henry, against our enemy. Who can stand before him? I don't know how I'm going to make it. Don't worry about it. He's the one that's going to make it. Let's stand tonight. Psalm 27:5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. That's tonight, friends. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. Your head is Christ. The word is lifted up above your enemies. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle. This is his tabernacle. That's his tabernacle. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. It doesn't say if I feel like it. Sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And the church says, who will go with us? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you tonight, Lord, what a great time that we're living in. Well, you've given us everything that you could give us. There's nothing more to come. There's an energizing and a quickening that's going to take place just in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. There's a greater stir where you're going to operate the faith, where you're going to energize the faith that's been placed in us for a body change. Where you're going to decide it's over. The last one's come in. Let him who's filthy remain filthy. Let him who's clean remain clean. We recognize there's an outpouring that's going to come right at the very end to cause us to make that final step from this dimension into the other dimension. But there's a great... The very one that's going to do that is with us tonight. Your presence is amongst us. Whatever we have need of is here tonight. There's no reason for us to suffer. There's no reason. Sure, we're going to be tempted and tested and tried, of course. We're going to go through things. But you've promised us victory. You promised to take us through every trial. You promised that... that there's no trial that's come across us or no temptation, but such as is common to man. But you would, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. You promised that you would be our provider. You promised that you would be our strength. You promised that we would overcome in this wilderness journey through Satan's Eden and that we would not be overcome. You promised to grant us white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. You promised us eye salve, and then told us to anoint our eyes so that we would see. You promised that there would be gold tried in the fire. You promised a people that would never fall. You promised to go with us, but not just with us, but to go in us. The head uniting with the body, the two coming so close together that they unite in a seamless one. You promised to defeat the devil. You promised that death would be brought under our feet. You have conquered death already, but it has not been brought fully under your feet. And your feet is your body. But you promised. You promised a time would come when your body would look death right in the face and say, no more. I'm not going the way of the grave. I'm going in a rapture. I'm going in a body change. You promised that there would be a communion between your bride and you in this end time. That we would sup together, you with us and us with you. You promised that your word would defeat the enemy on every side. You promised to place us upon a rock, to hide us in your pavilion. You promised that when the enemy came in like a flood, you'd raise up a standard. You promised that when the enemy would come to eat up our flesh, sickness, cancer, disease, that they would fall away. You promised to heal us, to deliver us from our enemies, to lift up our head above our enemies. You promised to lead us into all truth. You promised to manifest yourself once more in a body on the earth and to show Satan that he is defeated, to prove it once again. You shook his kingdom 2,000 years ago. You're still shaking. You've been shaking. But there's a final shaking that won't just shake the earth, but the heavens also. And those evil spirits that are inhabiting heaven will be shook out of heaven. And they'll come down to this earth and take on bodies. And those of us that are here will ascend back into the heavenly places. We're already there spiritually. But we'll ascend into heavenly places physically. That great wedding supper of the Lamb and His bride. Father, may this not become common to us. Lord, stir us. I can't cause a revival to take place in anybody's heart. The revival takes place when, as your prophet taught us, when somebody in the body says, I need a revival, and begins to cry out for it. And that they become the revival. But Lord, this is an individual thing. You're not coming to revive a movement. You're not coming to revive an organization. You're not coming to revive an entire physical church. But you've come to revive a mystical body. To quicken them. To raise them up first. So that those that are in the graves can come forth. Oh God, help us to be earnest. Help us to be more sincere. Help us to recognize who it is that's going with us. Help us, Lord, to take you at your word. Because as we take you at your word, it becomes more and more apparent. We have to apply these things to our lives. And as we do, it becomes a revelation to us. It becomes more and more real who this is that's with us tonight. Who it is that's leading us. Who you are, what you are, how great you are. I don't want to just talk about you. I don't want to just hear stories about you. Those things are wonderful and we appreciate them and they certainly have their place. But Lord, I want to talk about the I Am tonight. I want to talk about what you're doing for me today. I thank you for what you did for me yesterday. I thank you for the testimony that I can share time and time again about what you did in 1989 on July 3rd. But Lord, if you're not doing anything for me tonight, then you're not the I Am. But you haven't changed. You are the I Am. So the only way that it could be is that we've allowed our vision to become obscured perhaps, or nearsighted, or Lord, we don't want to be like the Laodicean church, self-satisfied, not even recognizing they put you out, not even recognizing they could be having word communion with you, you supping with them, them with you. They don't even realize it. They appreciate the anointing, the Son of God anointing that's been with the church throughout the ages. But what about the person of the Word coming down into the soul, past the flesh, past the spirit, into the soul, quickening us, and then having communion with us in this tabernacle? Help us tonight, Lord. Help us to shake us. If we need a shaking, shake us. If our eyes aren't open to this, may there be a thirst that raises up within us to say, Lord, make this real to me. Prove yourself to me. Vindicate yourself. Father, that's not something that'll make you feel bad. You want to prove yourself. And you want us to ask you to. You want us to seek you. You said if we seek you, we'll find you. You said if we ask, it'll be given. You said if we knock, it shall be open. You said how much, if we being evil can give good gifts unto our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those that ask? May we not, Lord, there's a lot of things that people will settle for in this life, good things, but none of them compare to you. May we not be an Esau here tonight, Lord, and settle for some kind of a natural prosperity, some kind of a, there are natural blessings. Esau was granted that. He was given that. But Jacob had to let go of Esau to grab a hold of the angel of the Lord. And ask the angel of the Lord to bless him, to show him his ways, your ways, to walk with him. Show him his name in the book. Lord, that ought to be the cry of everyone. Show me my name in the book. Show me who I am. Show me who you are. Make yourself real to me. I want to be an overcomer. I don't want to just get by. I don't want to just be a get-along kind of a person. I don't want to just walk with the crowds. I want to be that end-time overcomer. And only an end-time overcomer is going to overcome. And only because you are with them and in them. Because it's you overcoming with them and in them and through them. May there be the peace that passes all understanding here tonight, Lord. Those that are walking with you, those that are sold out, those that have made their calling and election sure, may that rest just be such a peaceful rest. May there be a faith raising up amongst us to claim the things that belong to us. It's no wonder the church isn't asking, because the church doesn't know what to ask for. And there was a time when we didn't either. But now we know. It's your word that's being restored to us, that's showing us the exceeding great and precious promises, that's declaring to us what our inheritance is, what the inheritance is to Sodom, what the inheritance is to the foolish virgin. Lord, we want our inheritance. We want a change. A change that we can believe in. A permanent change. We want the change that the church has been looking for 6,000 years now, that was promised. We want that change. The change that our kinsman redeemer has made a way for us to walk in. We want to walk back into eternity. And we want to step into bodies that even Adam wasn't dwelling in. He wasn't in a glorified condition. We want to walk in a glorified condition. We want to escape this corruption that's in this world through lust. We want to escape these corruptible bodies and step into an incorruptible one. And Lord, we want to take everything with us that's promised to us. We want to take our heritage. We want to claim. We need to recognize, and Lord, may it become clear to us tonight that you've placed us here to call out the names of our loved ones. And the same faith, not the same faith for a rapture, but the same faith for salvation that we have for our own soul, we can operate that very same faith for our loved ones. They'll still have to walk in it. They'll still have to make the choice, the decision. But that faith is in the building tonight. And Lord, if we don't do it, it's your desire that no flesh would perish. And we're supposed to ask for your desires in heaven to be made manifest on the earth, for your will in heaven to take place here on the earth. Lord, we know that you don't want our loved ones to perish. And Lord, whoever we can get to come under the blood, that's our desire. And Lord, however far they can come, we want to see them come as far as they can come. One soul is worth 10,000 worlds, as the poets have said. We believe that tonight, Lord. I pray that you move upon every heart. And Lord, may we be shook and may we stay shook. May we not settle down. May we not get lukewarm. May we be on fire, recognizing this could be our last night. We don't know. It could be. And Lord, may we live every day as if it's the last day. Every day afresh, anew. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one. Move upon each and every heart. Lord, we thank you. There's another soul that came up to us after the service on Sunday and said that he wants to be baptized, our little brother Babcock. We're excited about that, Lord. Another soul that's surrendered and confessed you, Lord. And we know that as he's confessed you, you confess him. And Lord, we're excited that we'll be baptizing him in Christian baptism according to your word. And we're expecting, Lord, that the work that you've started, you're going to finish. We're expecting, Lord, that you're going to give him this promise that we're speaking of tonight. Not just him, but many others, Lord, that have followed this same prescription. And we're in full expectation, Lord, that they're going to receive the promise. Bless each and every one, Lord. Be with us the remainder of this week, we pray. Father, if you would tarry, bring us back together on Sunday to sit at your feet, to commune with you, to feed upon your word, to be washed by the water of the word, to be at our post of duty, which is our duty to you, it's our duty to the church, and it's our duty to the pastor, as your prophet said. It's a sacred duty, and it's an honor. Dear Lord, we want to be faithful. Just recognizing that the faith that we bring, or whatever gift that might be in our lives, could impact another soul in a service. And if a part of the body's missing, maybe that's the part that the body was in need of for that particular service. So, Lord, we want to be available. We want to be faithful. Lord, as we said, if we had the opportunity to, on the Sabbath, to go into Solomon's temple, I don't think anybody here tonight would want to miss that. But a greater than Solomon is here. And Lord, even then, they couldn't go behind the veil. There was a high priest that went behind the veil once a year. But Lord, tonight, we are behind the veil. We brought you with us.
Amen.
And we'll take you with us. What an opportunity. Bless each and every one, Lord. May our faith grow. May it rise. May we step into our position completely and fully, coming to maturity. Lord, as we're waiting for the fullness of our adoption, which is the change of our body, grant it tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one, we pray. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Believe that? He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy, oh, I will bless his name. Yes, he is.